Hey, it is a privilege to be here this morning with you all. Seriously, I count it an honor and a privilege to be able to come here and to be able to have the privilege to share God's word with you and just play my part in the body of Christ, which we are all ministers in. Amen? So we're thankful. We're thankful for those who actually minister to our children as well. And so we meet here. But we also have people that are ministering and leading our children's church. And so we are just wanting to, let's give all those people a hand that just minister to our children. And now, children, you can get out of here, okay? You can go now. Unless you want to stay and hear Pastor Matt. So, Sam, you want to listen to your dad today? No, he just shook his head no. He hears enough of me. We are in the book of Philippians, and we're starting to wind things down in Philippians. But if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look actually at verses 1 through 5. A few weeks ago, as you may have noticed in the book of Philippians, there's on a couple occasions in Philippians 1 and then again in Philippians 2, Paul makes an emphasis on this call to stand in one mind, to stand firm in one mind. He makes a call towards unity a couple times. And on one of these occasions, while I was sharing about this, I referenced that in the church there were two ladies who were in conflict. Now, the way that I worded it, someone came up to me afterwards and thought that I was talking about two ladies in the church here in Midlothian. What they failed to hear, and it wasn't all the wording because my wife corrected me as well, the way that I set it up, I said that there was two people in the church who were having conflict, and then I kind of paused in the church of Philippi. So this person comes up, and they ask me about two people or two ladies, and there might be, I don't know, that's not uncommon, all right? It's not uncommon for two men either. Just give me time now. These ladies are giving me a hard time up front here. But so as we talked, I said, oh, no. I was talking about the church in Philippi. But this lady didn't come because she was a busybody. She doesn't come because she was a gossip or wanted to be in the know. This lady came because she wanted to come and help. She wanted to make herself available to be a peacemaker if needed. And I love that. As we kind of laughed about the misunderstanding, what I loved about it was the fact that this lady, out of her own conflict and experience with conflict, knowing the pain of conflict, came when she heard that there were two sisters in Christ that might be in conflict in this body. She didn't want that for them. She wanted to come and make herself available. And I love that heart. And it's exactly that heart that we see in our passage here this morning. It's as we look and open up this passage here in Philippians 4, where we find in verse chapter 1, that we find that this lady captures the heart of that. Look up with me in verse 1. It says, therefore, that is, in view of everything that has come before, particularly in chapter 3, what we just saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3, is that we're called to press towards this growth in Christ-likeness. Therefore, in view of that, therefore in the view that you and I who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are now identified as citizens of heaven. We have a citizenship in heaven. Therefore, in view of that, and then also he talks about in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back someday to gather his citizens of heaven, and he's not going to leave us the same, but he is going to make our new identity with him. He's going to put it in line with also our bodies, as our bodies will be glorified into his likeness. He says, therefore, in view of that, I have a charge for you. Listen to what he says. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You might ask, stand firm in what? Stand firm in everything that he's talked about so far here in Philippians. Stand firm in chapter 1, where he says that Christ should be our life, that he should be at the center of all that we do. Stand firm in chapter 2, where it calls us, hey, you want to serve like Christ. You want to think of the interests of others. You want to be like Christ in service. Chapter 3, again, press on knowing Christ. He says, stand firm in that and stand firm in all the truth about Christ. In essence, he's saying, don't just know about truth. Actually stand firm in it, live it out, act on it. And then listen to what he says next. Listen to what the text says. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. One of the themes that has been running through the book of Philippians is that, to rejoice in the Lord. One of the things that Paul has been emphasizing, that if you want to experience the joy that you already positionally possess through faith in Jesus Christ, then you need to apply these truths that I'm teaching you here in this letter. And one of the things he knows is that undealt conflict will rob you of the experience of joy. Conflict that is not dealt with will rob you of joy. You know, Tom last week talked about flat tires. I live in Lawson Farms, and there's all kinds of construction going on. We live in a city where construction is going on all over the place. We have construction going down 287, 360, 67. It's everywhere. And there's one thing that I've discovered. And I've discovered this. Construction workers are not real diligent about picking up their nails. And a few weeks ago, in our new car to us, one of our tires found those nails. And a flat tire can just ruin your day, can't it? I mean, you had everything planned out, and then the flat tire comes, and that changes everything. It just kind of sucks the life and joy out of your day. One of the things I've discovered is that I actually need to be more diligent about looking at my tires. Looking at my tires to examine, have I picked up any nails? Because the longer I wait, the worse that hole can get. The reality is this. Conflict, like anxiety, are like nails on the road. And when we let them get stuck in our tires, they'll suck the air of joy out of our lives. They'll make us run, our cars not run like they should. And we have to be diligent about looking for the nails and taking care of them quickly. That's what happened here in Philippians. Some nails have been dropped, and these two ladies have picked them up, and they've left them in there. These nails have been dropped, and it has not been fixed yet. They haven't dealt with the nails. The leadership hasn't dealt with the nails. The nails need to be dealt with. Maybe you have some nails in some relationships. You think, well, I'm just going to ignore it. Let me tell you something. You can't ignore it. It will do damage. It will suck joy out of your life and the life of others. It will suck joy out of the church that you're a part of when conflict is not dealt with. Now, one of the first things I look when I see this is we're going to first look at the situation, then look at the solutions in the Lord. But one of the first things that I notice is, why is Paul so direct? I mean, can you imagine these ladies sitting there in the congregation and this letter that has been brought or sent by Paul and Epaphroditus is there and someone is reading in front of the whole congregation and they've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and then they're listening attentively to all that's being said, and then suddenly, I entreat you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Can you say awkward? I mean, imagine if I read that letter and I called your names out. One, you'd be angry at me. But could you feel the awkwardness? Maybe some of them looked over their shoulders at the two ladies and kind of gave them the eye of judgment. You know that eye? Or maybe Yodia and Syntyche, they began to slump down in their whatever they sat in. What were these ladies thinking? I mean, I would have been thinking, Paul, let's keep things down on the down low. Paul, why don't you just write me a personal letter? Paul, I'm never going to you for counseling because you obviously don't have confidentiality. What's up with you, Paul? Now, here's my hypothesis of why Paul brings this right out in the open. Here's my guess. I think it's a good guess. Because everybody already knows. This is a small church. Everybody already knows. You know, when there's conflict with people, it's usually not that hard to pick up on eventually. I kind of imagine that when Epaphroditus, who, again, we saw in chapter 2, when he was ministering to Paul and he had come from the church of Philippi, he was probably talking with Paul, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with these two ladies? Because these ladies weren't dealing with it, the church wasn't dealing with it. And Paul's saying, look, church in Philippi, you all know that these two dear ladies are in conflict and you're not doing anything. So I'm calling everybody out. And so he calls them out by name. Now up to this point, Paul has spoken of this disunity and generalities. Because look back with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let me just read it to you, actually. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Can you imagine Yodi and Syntyche at that time? You think when they heard that being read, do you think maybe one of those lumps in their throat came upon them? Maybe they took a deep breath and they got through it. Said, oh, no, I'm not going to deal with that. Then he comes around in chapter 2, and then listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That is, if you want to have joy in my life, you guys need to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing for rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Can you imagine how these ladies are feeling? Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves. And then he lays out the Jesus card, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You think these ladies' palms started to get a little sweaty? You think the Holy Spirit was starting to move upon them about their situation? I think so. And then as he moves through the Word of God, then he comes with a big one and he says, Yodia and Syntyche, agree. I entreat you to agree in the Lord. Awkward. I imagine along the way, they might even swap glances with each other. Maybe they're two ladies that for months they had been going on and they were still running the same circles and doing ministry and all those things, but they wouldn't look at each other. Maybe they walked silently by each other as they had to go past each other in a hall. Times haven't changed much, have they? Awkward. Here's what we often think. It's just too uncomfortable. Let's just overlook it. It's too awkward to go and to deal with this. Let's just ignore it. Church, we must not be that. Church, we must be a church that encourages awkward conversations. When it comes to conflict, we must be a people who are so serious about the Word of God and about peace that we must encourage awkward conversations and uncomfortable conversations with each other. I don't see you hearing any amens about that now. Come on. I don't think you believe me, do you? You're like, I'm not buying. I'm not even writing that line down, Matt. I'm not writing we should encourage awkward conversations. I'm telling you, we should. God is dead serious about His peace amongst people. He's dead serious about it. Now, who are these ladies anyway? We don't know who they are. They're genuine believers. Notice, too, that because their names are written in the book of life, that the heavenly register of all those who have genuinely put your faith and trust in Christ. Notice they have labored faithfully for the gospel side by side with Paul. Some believe that these people are actually, they were part of the ladies that were founders in the church. That they were the founders. That they might have even been leaders in the church. Let me tell you something. Conflict is equal opportunity. It's an equal opportunist. Conflict doesn't avoid anyone. I don't like conflict. I don't like it at all. But it comes my way. I would prefer to ignore it. I prefer not to deal with it. But the reality is we all pick up nails of conflict. We all, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we throw down nails of conflict. Sometimes they just kind of fall, or we're not trying, they just kind of fall out of our pocket, our tool belt. And there they are, and someone else steps on it. And we can't ignore it. We can't ignore it, and here's why. The reason is this. Because what Satan does with those nails is he makes them a part of his strategy. He makes it part of his strategy. Because, see, the body of Christ is not about a building, but it's about people. And so what he does is he takes those nails and he kind of kicks those nails around. Because he knows that we as a body of believers are to represent Christ. Do you think Satan wants to see a church like Midlothian Bible Church to truly be about glorifying God and making disciples as we bring people together through the gospel and build up mature followers of Christ? Do you think Satan wants us to be doing that? No. So he kicks some nails around. Do you think Satan wants to see us praying at 119 every day to pray for 20 people to come to Christ, to be baptized and discipled? And so what he does is he kicks some nails around. Do you think Satan wants to see 75% of us that we're doing life together in some sort of community? No. He drops nails. Do you think that Satan wants to see us as a church deepen our partnership in the gospel as we pay off our debt? As some of you experience personal financial freedom yourselves? No, he doesn't. Do you think that Satan wants to see us being a place that is healthy and vibrant, that's serious about Jesus Christ, that's serious about his word? He doesn't. Do you think that Satan wants to see healthy marriages? That though they have difficulties, that they're working through their... You think he wants... No, he doesn't. And so he kicks those things around and he puts these temptations in our mind and says, hey, don't deal with that conflict. Just overlook it. Satan wants to destroy us. And one of his primary weapons that he uses is he uses conflict and conflict in the church to do so. That's why this is serious, folks. It's very serious what we're talking about here. So the question is, how do we deal with the nails of conflict? Look back at the text. Verse 2 again. Euodia and Syntyche, I entreat you, I urge you, I encourage you to agree in the Lord. So the question is, so how does one agree in the Lord? This phrase, agree in the Lord, literally in the Greek means to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's the idea of this, that is, we must submit ourselves to how Christ thinks about conflict. Well, that is, what does Christ and his word say about how we should handle conflict and who should be preeminent in the midst of our conflict? That's what it means to agree in the Lord. There was the American Psychological Association. They did a study of an orchestra. Now, an orchestra is a fascinating group to watch. You have all these different instruments that get down there in this pit, and they're playing all these different instruments, different personalities playing them, but what they produce is this harmonious sound. Well, this this association did a study, and they decided to ask the different people in the orchestra what they thought of other people in the orchestra. Well, here's what they discovered. They discovered percussionists were seen as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. All right, sorry, Jeff Hamilton, where are you? They said that string players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. I didn't say this. This is what they said. All right. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose the word loud as the primary adjective to describe brass players. Woodwind players seem to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though very egotistical. So the question is, how on earth can people with such different perceptions of one another and different personality quirks, how do they produce beautiful music together? The answer, they subordinate their feelings and their biases to the leadership of the conductor. Once the personalities once they get in that pit and they get music in front of them and they're about to ready to play, what they do is they don't think about their personality. They don't think about their differences and their opinions. They don't think about their political differences or their stances on things. They're there to make music. So they subordinate all of that to the conductor who waits. They follow the conductor. And this is the same idea of what it means to agree in the Lord. We are a bunch of people who have different personalities, different talents, different perceptions and outlooks and ideas on things. But we have one Lord. And as we submit ourselves to Him and seek to agree in the Lord, He can lead us towards playing beautiful music together. So what does he say? What does it mean to agree in the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you four principles today. Four principles I want to give you. And I've given you these before. I've actually done this in a four-week series before, but I'm going to just give it to you today. You should all have this in your hands. It's called the Peacemaking Field Guide. This is from Ken Sandy, who is the founder of Peacemaking Ministries. And so I want everyone to have one of these. If you have not gotten one of these, you can get some on the way out. They'll be made available to you on the way out. I highly recommend his book, The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflicts. So how do we pursue? Maybe you aren't a Yodi or a Syntyche. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're one, but you see two ladies and you want to help them. What principles, what hooks do I need to have in line to help me to help two ladies or two men or two teenagers to begin to agree in the Lord? What do I do? Or maybe you are a Yodia or a Syntyche. How do I start? What's my first step? I want to give you four G's. The first step is this. You must seek to glorify God and see conflict as an opportunity. 1 Thessalonians says this. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He commands the church there at Thessalonica to be at peace among yourselves. And then he makes this comment in verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." That is, to sanctify means to be set apart more and more to Christ's likeness or to godliness. So if we're become more and more like Christ, like God, but he just says that he is a God of peace. Matter of fact, Genesis 1 says that we are created in his image and his likeness. And that means that we are created to be in relationship with him, and we are created to reflect God. That is, we are to glorify God. We are to put God on display. That's our calling. That's our chief purpose in life, is to put God on display. You can't put God on display if you're not pursuing peace with others. Can't do it, because our God is a God of peace. We must be after and about peace. Alfred Poirier, in his book, A Peacemaking Pastor, he tells the story of mediating a conflict between the director of a worldwide Christian relief organization and a consulting firm that he hired to do fundraising. Well, there was allegations on the part of both of them that there was a breach of conflict. The director had withheld paying his services. He alleged the consultant failed to provide. The consultant, on the other hand, argued that he had provided those services and he simply wanted the money that was owed to him, which was about $25,000. And they were like this towards each other. They were Christians like this at each other. That doesn't send the message of the God of peace. Well, as Alfred worked with these, he wrote this. He says, "I distinctly remember the attitude of the director of the Christian relief organization brought during the meeting. He says, upon meeting me, he demanded, here's what he said, 'I hope you can get this over with today. I have important ministry to do.'" Did you hear that again? Wait a minute. "I hope you can get this over with today. I have important ministry to do." Clearly, this head of this Christian relief organization did not see God in the midst of this conflict. He did not see that in the midst of this conflict was an opportunity to put the God of peace on display. Let me tell you something. Pursuing peace is important ministry. It's absolutely vital ministry. When I hear of disharmony, I don't run to it. My natural inclination is like, oh, I hope this goes away. But I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is about a God of peace who brought peace to you and I. Oh, and by the way, who are the rest of the ministers in the church? Oh, I got you again, didn't I? You are a minister of the gospel of grace and peace. And conflict, what we must understand and what we must see first, that conflict is not about you first and foremost. Oh, but it is. No, it's not. First and foremost, it's about glorifying our God, who is a God of peace, who has provided for peace for us through his gospel. You must get that in your minds. We must see that conflict is an opportunity to put the glory of God on display. Now, second, here's the second thing. Once you get that into your mind, once you understand this is not about you and yourself, but it's about the glory of God first. And by the way, let me just remind you, when we make God's glory first and foremost in our lives, when we make that first, it will bless us. I'm telling you, when you make it first about God's glory, you will be blessed. It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but you will be blessed. So the second G is this. You must get the log out of your own eye. Now, I always like to look at the nails that those construction workers drop. But I was looking around my house, and I have a few nails too that I'm responsible for. We need to say, as Jesus says here in Matthew 7, look with me at what it says here. We have it up here on the board. Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5. He's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, Jesus is not being dull. I don't even think he's being real harsh, although he does use the word hypocrite. He gets a little fiery there. But I think there's a little bit of humor because he's using an illustration that's completely just, like, silly. But the image that he's trying to create is, guys, hey, you're worrying about these specks, but you're walking around, you got this big log. I mean, just imagine going down through the church out here in the commons area and someone walks in with a big log in their eyes. You'd be like, dude, you need help. You need an ophthalmologist, all right? Where's our safety team? Somebody, medical person, come help this person. It's an outlandish illustration, but the point is this. He's saying, guys, you may think it's this person, but when you ignore the own little things in your own life, it becomes like a big log that only gets in the way of solving the problem. Examine yourself first is what he's saying. Get the log out of yourself. Dave Harvey says this in his book on Christian marriage. And this is a great title for a book, When Sinners Say I Do. But he writes this. He recommends that before we inspect ourselves, we should suspect ourselves. Instead of coming to tense relationships with a presumption of innocence, we should assume in a relational conflict that we likely sinned in some way. That's not how I think. I usually discover it on the other side. But that's why we need to examine and suspect ourselves first. You say, well, what if my percentage is just small? Because we like to think that way, don't we? Come on, be honest with me, all right? You like to think, all right, I had about 5%, but they had 95%, okay? So the ball's in their court, they will have to be the ones to come. No. You need to inspect yourself first. Matter of fact, the Peacemakers Ministry has a statement that goes like this. I love this. It says, even if I'm only 2% responsible for a conflict, I'm 100% responsible for my 2%. Do you realize what a difference that makes? When you're not even the offending person, but maybe in being offended, it was your response that added to the conflict. All right? I mean, I'm good at responses. My wife brings something up, and I like to give her the death stare, all right? Because I'm 6'5", 230-some pounds, all right? And if I give her the death stare, she might just back down from whatever she's, you know, correcting me on or bringing to me, all right? And that'll kill the conflict, right? I need to take ownership. I've been called out for the death stare, by the way, all right? I need to take ownership for that. Because I'm contributing to the conflict. I'm not helping the process towards peace. And so I have to get the log out of my own eye. The third step is this. We need to gently engage others. Now, look back at the text, verse 1 again of chapter 4 of Philippians. Notice, here is Paul. He's calling out these ladies. He's being very direct. But notice how he does the tone that he does, it says. He says this, therefore, my brothers. And this includes brothers here is a general sense. It includes brothers and sisters. It includes Euodia and Syntyche. He's talking about them too. Whom I love. I love you ladies is what he's saying. I long for you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That, my beloved is a term of affection. He has affection for these ladies who are in conflict. It is so imperative, whether we are the ones in the offending party or we are the ones who are pursuing peace or helping others with peace, it is imperative that you and I go with it with an attitude of love and gentleness, which requires humility and teachability, even if I'm only responsible for 2%. It must come out of a love for God and a love for people. And that's hard, because when I've been offended by someone, my first thought is not love them. Okay, anyone else want to agree with me on that? Because that's not my first thought. It is not. That's why we're handing these out to you again. Okay? Because if you're like me, I can't just read this once. I've got to read it again and again. And again, because I know when that opposition comes, that my flesh, and Satan's going to kick those nails around, and my flesh is going to rear up, my face is going to get red, I'm going to bring out the death stare. And at that moment, I need to say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to empower me to manifest the fruit of your Spirit in my life, because in and of my own flesh, I cannot do it. But I need your love. I need your joy. I need your patience. I need your kindness. I need your gentleness. And I need your self-control. I need you, Lord. So as we get the log out, We need to call upon the Lord to empower us to approach gently. Now, once we've done that, once we've got that straightened out, your motive and your manner, then look at Matthew chapter 18 with me. Matthew chapter 18 says this, and again, we have it on the screen. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Or listen to Matthew 5 as well. Matthew 5 says this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You know what he says, what he's saying not to do? He's saying not to pick up your cell phone and text your friend, hey, do you know what so-and-so did to me? He's not saying this, hey, let's post something on Facebook and let the world know, but I won't go and talk to that person. And I know that's for fact that people do that. Let me get my little Twitter thing out or my Snapchat. Now, what he says is, or let's just go to the pastor and tell the pastor about it so he can deal with it. You know what you're going to hear from me? My first question is going to be to you. Have you gone to that person personally yet? Well, no, it's uncomfortable. Well, we encourage awkward conversations at this church. And you need to go and you need to talk to that person. Now, I understand along the way, sometimes people come, they will ask me for guidance. And that's a part of that guidance, and I will give them that guidance. But you need to obey and trust God's word and go first personally. You'd be surprised how some people are just absolutely clueless to what they've done. If we would just go first, we would be able to solve something quickly instead of just letting the fire take off. I can't tell you where there's been situations where it's just gone up in flames and I just like, well, did you go and talk to the person? No. And I would call him an idiot if I hadn't done the same thing myself. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God. And I'm so thankful that he gives us these two ladies here to remind us this day that what we need to do to be able to agree in the Lord is to take God's word, and the first thing we need to go is go and talk to each other. Now, if it doesn't work, if you get stiffed, if you get the Heisman, we might say, what do we do? Well, second thing is I want you to do this. I want you to reevaluate, give it time, and then go again. I don't think this process of Matthew 18 is supposed to be something we run through, but we give it time and we work through it. If you get stiffed again when you go, well, then the text says this. And this seems to be the case in this ladies. Verse 16 of Matthew 18 says this. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, we're taking this principle here. And we're applying it not only to a sin situation, but the situation of conflict, which involves sin. And so there's some different ways the roles may vary in this. For in the case of a known sin, the reason another person might go to be confirmed the matter is known by others. That to go and make sure that they understand the situation. That so sometimes when someone goes and they explain the situation, they don't do it well. So it helps to have another person come by and explain it in other words. Or it may be the case where there's an intermediary where they can't get them together, so someone goes in between and has conversations with them. I've done that. And it's all for the point of starting to bring them together. Or it may just be someone actually sits down in the midst of the conflict, sits down with them, and they're there to help guide the conversation. They're there to tell people to be quiet. They're there to tell people, hey, how about you say it this way? They're there to provide mediations to help them agree in the Lord. And if you're still stiffed, verse 17 says this, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, this is what I don't think it means. I don't think it means coming up here on this pulpit and saying, hey, these two ladies here, they're not agreeing. I don't think that's the situation here, okay? I think the situation is you bring in the church leadership, you bring in mature, godly men and women, and you take it up another level, and you continue to work about it. Because the ministry of pursuing peace is important to our God. It's vital. Remember that lady that, by the way, still goes to this church? She gave me permission to share all this. She actually wrote this out for me. That wanted to come down at the beginning, or I talked about at the beginning, I wanted to help these two ladies. That came out of personal conflict for herself. The conflict began when someone accused her of something that she says was absolutely not true. And so they actually got together on this, and they actually met. If you didn't know this, we actually have a scary library over here on this side behind this door. I say library because it's scary because it always gets stuff dumped in there. But they met in there, and they met to discuss the situation. And things escalated from there. It didn't get any better. But what they decided to do is they decided that they were just going to ignore it. And so even though that they ran in the same friend circles, even though they're involved in the same women's ministry, for years they let this go on and they pretended. They pretended church. And it went on for like that. They thought they were deceiving people, maybe some people were, but there was conflict for years in the church here. Till the Holy Spirit went to work. This woman who worked in women's ministry was at a women's retreat, and God began to preach or speak out of 2 Corinthians, and the message was on wearing masks. Some of y'all might even remember that retreat. And at that, she realized she needed to start taking off the mask of self-righteousness. She needed to take off the mask of this pretending and this pretension that she had. These are her words. She needed to take off this mask of protecting myself. And here's what she began to think, and I quote, "It did not matter who was right or wrong. Our actions of pretending we were friends and friend groups was wrong." She said, "I had to take me out of the picture, open my heart to forgive and to love. Our actions had been self-centered, not centered on the one who we were serving." So she went to that person who had offended her. She confessed her attitude, and asked for forgiveness. God honored that. And this day, these two ladies are restored. They've been reconciled. All because she obeyed the lead of the Holy Spirit and did what the Lord is calling her to do, continue to pursue peace. Folks, pursuing peace matters because peace is a part of the gospel. As the men get ready to get communion, I want to give us our fourth G and final G. Communion is all about peacemaking. Did you know that? Did you know as we celebrate communion, we celebrate the reality that we have a God of peace who pursued us and made a way so that we could be reconciled to Him? That is, to reconcile is to have peace between two people. I mean, I want you to listen to this. Listen to Romans chapter 5 with me as we prepare our hearts for communion. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies," you and I were enemies, "we weren't at peace with Him because of our sin." Our sin put this barrier in between us. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." His Son was the mediator for you and I. He was the one who would go between you and I on behalf of our sin, provides a means to reconcile us to God. "Reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Not only do we want to pursue, but we want to go and reconcile. I realize, just like with the gospel, there are situations where you go and you do your part and you may never be reconciled because it takes the other person. But that should always be our heart. Just like some people, they hear the message of reconciliation and they reject it. That happens in our relationships too. But yet God still extended the message to all of us. And those who have grabbed hold of his reconciliation through faith in the person and working of Jesus Christ, how can we not pursue peace with others? Oh man, it's so hard. Do you not think it was hard for Jesus Christ to go to the cross and bear your sins and the sins of the world upon himself and to experience something he had never experienced ever, and that is the separation from the Father? You don't think that was uncomfortable? But out of his love, he did it for you and I so that we might be reconciled through him. Oh, church, may we seek to magnify our God and glorify our God as we pursue peace with others.